The book of Ruth is right after the book of Judges. It's a very small book, and it's a interesting story, and it's a story of redemption. And we'll have more about that as we look at this particular passage. In the meantime, let's take a look at Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem of Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have in a husband. And if I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we have your word, that you've given us all the revelation that we need in the pages of this book. And we just thank you that in the Bible, we read not only of the history and your grace and your workings with people, but we also see that how you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay the sin for the whole world. We thank you that you were motivated by your love, and that even though we were sinners, we were without strength, we were your enemies, we thank you that you loved us anyway, and you're willing to redeem us. And as we think of even the story of Ruth, how it's a story of redemption, we just pray that we could just give pause to think of your grace and how you act towards us. We want to remember those who are in need this morning physically. We want to remember Jonathan, who's recovering from a leg amputation. We just pray that you could just undertake for his needs. We want to just thank you for those who have been responding positively, and even those with cancer who have seemed to just bounce back. We just want to give you all the glory for that. We want to think of our country this morning, and as we just think of the election process that's going on, and all of the literally nonsense that is filling the airwaves, we just pray that in your grace, you could just help put this country back on track, and that individuals would just come to understand that it's only by the grace of God that we can be free. And it's through your word, the truth, that will make us free. And that this freedom comes through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that as we value freedom, that we would not forget the source of true freedom. And so we just commit our country to you. We want to think of our young people, both those in high school and in college. And as we know, the influence that is that takes place in our public school system and in our universities as well, both public and private, is not always conducive towards uplifting the Word of God. In fact, the evidence would show that it's quite the opposite. So we just commit each of our young people to you, and we just pray that they would see in us a real value in the Word of God, and that we could be good examples to them. And so we just want to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, people we've never met, we'll probably never meet on this side of glory. We just commit each one to you. And for those who are suffering for the name of Christ, we just pray that your grace would sustain them, and that we would understand that the same could happen here. And it's only by your grace that we'll be able to stand and stand firm. And so we commit this morning to you. We just pray that we could be encouraged with the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with that, let's stand and we'll greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one moment. That was nice, wasn't it? All right. Okay. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ruth, and we have taken a look at the book of Judges, and we looked at some of the aspects in Sunday school, and we've kind of moved beyond the book of Judges, but It's interesting in the book of Judges that this was a very dark time in the nation of Israel. And as we stop and we think of rays of hope and positive things that can take place in dark times, I hope that here this morning, as we even think of our own country and the direction that it's going and how fast we are morally decaying. And I don't think you need to be a rocket scientist to figure out that even 20 years ago, the things that are openly discussed, the things that are going on in our country today, 20 years ago, would shock people. And today, it's become almost the norm. And so as we stop and we think of not just our country, but the world becoming darker and darker, think of the book of Judges and the times of the Judges and some of the things that went on in this particular time period. And yet, there were rays of hope. And as I just talk about the time of the Judges, the time period covered about 400 years following the death of Joshua. And God rose or brought judges on the scene. And the judges judged Israel, but their primary purpose was to deliver the nation of Israel. But they did it regionally. There was not a judge that was judge over all of Israel. Maybe one or two tribes and up in the north or in the south or in the middle somewhere. We had a judge rise up that delivered Israel. I just put this slide up here to remind us what was going on in the nation of Israel at this time. We saw a national compromise. We saw a doctrinal compromise. And it resulted in social compromise. And I might just say that when we move off of the Word of God, that social decline will follow. We cannot have morality without the author of morality. Does that make sense? Even the whole argument of the right to life, Christians oftentimes will compromise and say, it's okay to ignore Jesus Christ for the cause of right to life. And I'm going to suggest to you this. Jesus Christ is the author of life. And if you cut the author out, then to promote life without promoting the author of life, we are spinning our wheels. And there's many examples in history that we could point to. I think we would all agree and I'll just use an example, that alcoholism is not a good thing. Would you agree? And as we stop and we think about that, did you know there was a time in our country that people tried to impose morality? We called it prohibition. And legislate morality. The law will not allow you to smoke dope. I mean, to drink at all. And yet, during prohibition, alcohol consumption tripled. And we got the likes of Al Capone and other gangsters that came on the scene. And by the time that prohibition was repealed, never went back to its state before. And what it tells us and shows us is this, that without Jesus Christ, without the truth, when we try to legislate morality, the sin nature gets stirred up and rebels even more. Now, that should not cause us, and I'm not saying that we should throw out all laws, but what I am saying is this, is that good laws are good, But without Jesus Christ, it's going to crumble. And as we stop and we think of even stopping the drugs from coming into this country, I think we would all agree that's probably a good thing. Wouldn't you agree? And yet, why is the demand for these drugs so high? That demand is here. There's a moral problem here. And I'll tell you this right now, and I think I can speak for most of you, I hope I can, that's in this room this morning. Those drugs aren't coming across the border for you. They're not coming across for me. I'm not buying them. Are you buying them? So where's the demand for all of this stuff? And the answer to that is this, is that we have a moral dilemma that's going on in our country. And as God's people, we need to be diligent in prayer, but we need to be diligent in upholding the word of God, his truth. That's what this nation needs. And so as we stop and think of this 400 years of time, this is the cycle that we saw. And I'll just abbreviate it a little bit. The nation of Israel turned from God. Judgment came. And there was always judgment from turning from God. And then they would call on the Lord, and God would deliver, and he delivered through these judges. And as we've observed in looking at these judges, some of these judges were characters themselves. In fact, you look at the judges, look at Samson. I mean, where'd this guy come from? You look at even Gideon, a strong man, and what did he do? In the end, it's all about the money and harems and the whole nine yards. And it's like, Gideon, what's happened to you? And it's just kind of amazing what it was taking place in Israel at this particular time. But the good news is this, is that the book of Judges tells us that God can use anybody. And if God can use the likes of a Jephthah, he can use the likes of you. He can use the likes of me. And the question is, are we available for God to use? And so as we think of this story in Ruth, it's during the time of the judges. And apparently, while it doesn't tell us when in Judges the book of Ruth is written, verse 1 is very clear that it happened during this time. It tells us in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." Now typically, the famines came as part of the judgment. And then people would call on the Lord, and the Lord would send a judge to deliver. And so apparently, there was a turning from the Lord, and during this time, the famine came, and so Elimelech did what? He took his family, and he says, "I'm getting out of here. I hear things are better in Moab." And the judgment didn't come to Moab. And so I'm going to go to Moab, and I am going to, it's kind of interesting. We kind of joke about this, and we've got some family members that say, you know, if certain things happen in this country, if certain people get elected, I'm going to move. And I'm going to be a prepper someplace, and I'm going to move in the hills of Central America, and I'm going to hide out from this, or we're going to fly to Canada, or we're going to do something. And apparently, that's exactly what Ahimelech was thinking. He was a prepper, and he was going to protect what he had. And when the famine came, he knew the stock market was going to crash. So what Ahimelech is doing is he is being preemptive, and he's protecting what he has before he loses it all. In fact, Naomi says that. At the end of the chapter, she says, you know, we went out full, and we came back empty. And there's a little lesson for that right there. And so what we have is Elimelech taking his wife and his two little boys, and they're no doubt a little bigger than that at this particular time, but it makes a good picture anyway, and they're leaving and they're waving goodbye to their relatives who live in Bethlehem. And there is nothing in the story that would suggest to us that there was any hostility. In fact, when Naomi comes back some 12 years later, she's welcome back. And is this Naomi? Naomi. Wow. And in the meantime, this picture is probably true. And there's probably people in Bethlehem that says, boy, I wish we could leave too. And there's probably others that said, I think that's a mistake. He should stay put. I don't know what all the conversation was, but we know that he left. And when he goes to Moab, and Moab is on the, it would be the east side of the Dead Sea. And so that would be about the trip that he would have to have taken. I doubt if it was an exactly a loop like that, but you get the point. And Elimelech takes his family. Now, there's a problem with going to Moab. And as we think of going to Moab, turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Now, Deuteronomy is just before the book of Joshua. So just two books to your left. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And Deuteronomy is actually recording for us the law that was to be enforced in Israel. As you know, the law was much more than Ten Commandments, although that was part of the law. The law actually contained over 600 do's and don'ts. And it covered everything from how to worship, instructions for the priests, instructions for the leaders, instructions for people, civil cases, what happened when your cow got out of the fence. The law covered this sort of thing. And Deuteronomy explains this. But in the book of Deuteronomy, there are warnings that God gives. And one of the warnings was this right here. And I'm going to just pick it up in verse 3. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt. Now, we won't take the time to look back, but when the nation of Israel was in the wilderness. And I think what we have here is a part of fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant when God told Abraham, nations that bless you, I will bless. Nations that curse you, I will curse. Moab had a chance to help the nation of Israel, and they didn't do it. And they made Israel march all the way around and would not give them food, would not give them passage. And as we can tell from this passage, God did not forget that. And he says in verse 4, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. And we remember the story of the talking donkey. And the donkey had more sense than the prophet. But nonetheless, this was the king of Moab trying to curse Israel. And apparently, it didn't set well with God. And nevertheless, verse 5, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee. Because the Lord thy God loved thee, thou shalt not, now here's what he says, thou shalt not seek their peace. In other words, no treaties with Moab. You don't have anything to do with these people. Neither that, nor look at the verse, nor thy prosperity all thy days forever. And as we stop and we think of Ahimelech going to Moab because things looked good in Moab. The nation of Moab was not under a curse. And apparently the famine did not hit Moab. And this was a good place to take my family to preserve my wealth. The only kicker is Deuteronomy 23:6 still stands. And as we stop and we think, and there's many Bible teachers that believe this, that the reason Ahimelech dies is he is under discipline from God for disobeying this verse right here in going to Moab. Now, the text in Ruth doesn't say that particularly. All the text says is that he died. Let's read it. And verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now, as we stop and we think of the idea of a widow with two sons, what is she going to do? And widows in those days, in fact, in Bible times, the widow was used to picture helplessness and poverty. In fact, it was disgusting in God's sight to take advantage of a widow and to spoil widows' houses. In fact, Jesus made the point in the Gospels in referring to the Pharisees and what they would do. We are to have a special soft spot for the helpless in our hearts. And and that was true with the nation of Israel. But here we have Naomi in a pagan country, in a place where her husband never should have taken her, and here they are, and she's widowed, and he's dead. And she's got these two boys, and what is she going to do? And she thinks like this, you know, my boys are of age, I've got to find them some wives. They've got to get their life going, and they've got to, they just can't leave. I'm not able to take care of them. And so she finds two girls for them to marry. Their names are Orpah and Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years, the end of verse 4. And so apparently, the sons, and in those days, what happened? The wives took the husband's name, the wives moved in with the husbands, and it was the husband's job to provide for the wife. That was not the wife's job. And I think even today, there is a something in men. I'm talking about men, not just the norm today. There's a responsibility, and it's etched, to provide shelter and clothing for your woman. Does that make sense? And for your family. And Naomi knew that, and so she helped her sons do that. And as we think of these sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they died in verse 5. And as we think of, Mahlon married Ruth. We know that from chapter 4. And Chilion married Orpah. And all the men died now, leaving three widows. Well, here's a little picture of Naomi, her two sons and her two, before they died, and her two daughters. And they lived together for 10 years. And then they die. And I don't know, this is a picture of one of them. And it was a sad time. There's no question about it. And they mourned, and apparently by Naomi's own words, these wives were good women. And they treated their husbands well. And they had respect for Naomi. And Naomi gives them credit for that when she's ready to go. So they've been married. None of them had any children. And then we read on, and let's pick up the story right here. And we have Naomi getting word that the famine is over. So apparently a judge was raised up back in Judah and in Bethlehem, or in that area, that delivered the nation of Israel. And so Naomi is thinking, there is no future here. I'm going to go back. And so she starts to pack up to go back, and she announces her plans to go. And when she did, verse 7, her daughter-in-laws decide that they're going to go with her. And in verse 8, Naomi says, no, it's not, you don't have to come with me. In fact, you would be better off if you would go back to your mother's house. And she probably meant their families, but she was a mother, so she related to that. You go back to your mother, not me. I'm your mother-in-law. You've lived with me for 10 years. Go back to your mother and make a new life for yourself. And find peace in a husband. And that's what I would have for you. And she says in verse 9, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of, and her reference is to each of your new husbands that you're going to get. And so they said to her in verse 10, and notice in verse 10, both are talking. Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, no, it's not a good idea. And she gives a biblical instruction. Now, without looking back, she is making reference to the Levirate law. And the Levirate law says this, that if a son died, or if a man died without any children, then his brother was to have children with his widowed wife and give that child his brother's name. And that child would then have an inheritance in the brother who died. And in that way, the name could be carried on forever. And this was the Levirate law. And it's mentioned too from time to time. Now, there are circumstances where you may not like your sister-in-law. And there was a punishment for you if you did not fulfill your responsibilities. So, but at any rate, Naomi makes reference to that. And then she says this as she's talking about this Levirate law. And the daughters never respond. Now, I don't know, but my thinking is this, is that this family did know the scripture. And this family had read the books of Moses. In fact, the books of Moses was all they had available at that particular time. So when they got together to read the scripture, they would have read the book of Deuteronomy, not the book we read for devotions, and today it's kind of heavy stuff. But nonetheless, that's what they read. And Naomi knew exactly what she was talking about, but here's what she said. She said, the Levirate law is not practical in this case because there are no more brothers. They're both dead. And for you to wait for me to raise up more sons, I'm not even married, and even if I did get married today, it's just not practical, so let's just scrub that whole idea. You guys go back and find husbands here in Moab, and work the right way and do it this way and take care of yourself. And so she says no in the middle of verse 13 as she wraps up this saying, "No, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Now, how did she know that? Well, I think she read about Moab. And in the back of her mind, she is probably wondering, I should have never been to Moab. And here we came to this country, and these girls, and they're good kids, they were good wives, they're suffering because of our disobedience. The hand of the Lord is against me, you run from me. Kind of like Jonah, throw me overboard. Don't go down because of me. And this is her attitude. And they lifted up their voice, verse 14, and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So these two girls are listening to this explanation from Naomi. And Orpah says, you know something? I think she's right. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to go home. She loves Naomi. She no doubt thanks her for everything and leaves. But Ruth clings to Naomi. And she said, and the she in verse 15 is Naomi. She says to Ruth, "Ruth, behold, your sister-in-law is gone unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." You do the same thing, Ruth. She's doing the right thing. "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following thee after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge." Now, as we think of these verses right here, and I don't know how many of you have used these verses or seen these verses at a wedding. Maybe they were on your bulletin at your wedding. Is that what they call them, bulletins? Wedding bulletins, I don't know. And these verses are very popular, and they kind of sound romantic, don't they? Your people are my people, and your house is my house, and all of that good stuff. This actually had nothing to do with a wedding. This had to do with Ruth following Naomi. And I'd like to just make some observations about Ruth's decision to follow Naomi. The first observation is this, is that you might as well stop talking, Naomi, because you are not going to dissuade me. You are not going to change my mind. And that's what she says verse 16 at the beginning. "Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following thee, because my mind is made up. This is what's going to happen." And then she says this, "For whether thou go, I will go." And as we just stop and you think about that, I put in point number two here, there are no contingencies that Ruth makes. She doesn't say, if you go here or there, I'm not with you. But if you go here or here, then I'll go. She doesn't say that. She says, wherever you go, I'm going to follow you. That's it. Then she says, wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Now, what's interesting about that is this. Naomi is still a widow. And widows are poor. And she later says, I have nothing. I don't know if she knew where she was going to live when she went back to Bethlehem. But Ruth resigns herself to the poverty that Naomi is destined to have. And when she says, I'm going to lodge, that's exactly what we see taking place. Ruth is determined. We read on, and Ruth says this. She says, in the middle of verse 16, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And as we stop and we think of points 3 and 4 up here, or 4 and 5 rather, breaking these old associations and making new associations, that's what Ruth is doing. She is, remember, living in Moab. And all the culture and customs of Moab, she's less out of place than Naomi and her sons were. They're the ones living in the foreign country. Now, Ruth is going to change. And she is willing to cut off her past and move into a future. Her people and your God are going to be mine. And you know how long they're going to be mine? Look at the end of that. Until the grave. Now that's pretty final, isn't it? That's pretty final. This is determination on Ruth's part. This is permanent. And as we stop and we think of this mindset right here, I think as we just think about Ruth's mindset, wouldn't you agree that this mindset is not just for weddings? That this mindset should belong to us today? Listen, we're all part of a pagan world. And it's not getting better. And yet, what is our mindset? Are we going to be preppers and move someplace? And I'm not against prepping and getting ready. I mean, go ahead and stock up on ammo or whatever you got to do. But I'm going to tell you this. What God wants is our hearts. And He wants us to follow Him. And He has a new path for us. The Apostle Paul talks about this over and over as he talks about the old man wants to take us in one direction, but the new man wants to take us in a new direction. There are fruit of the old, and it's no good, but there's fruit of the new that will last forever. And as we stop and we think of our lives, and it really is sad as we think about this, even in the natural world in the United States, isn't it just sad that there are so many people who mentally, spiritually are just drifters? They're just drifters. They know nothing of our history. They know nothing of where we want to be in the future. They know nothing of what sacrifice is it going to take to preserve the freedom for my children and my grandchildren. They don't even think. And isn't it sad that in churches today, God's own children, spiritually, oftentimes are just drifters. They're just drifters. We do our routine Monday through Friday, and we live like the world, and we live like the world here, and we live like church over here, and we just go with the flow. And then we say, you know what? People that go with the flow, that's a good thing. I hope you get the idea from Ruth in this little, well, it's not a wedding statement, all right? But the principle is good. This is a good passage. And it has more than one application. And by the way, if you're planning to get married, young girls, this is a good passage to think about this. You with me? We need to make some breaks. And going with the flow and being able to go with the flow. We have politicians that go with the flow. Where has it gotten us? We have Christians that go with the flow. Well, I'm going to tell you this. Don't go with the flow. And God has something brand new for us, and it's in opposition to that. Well, we read on. And to wrap this up, we read this. So they went, verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded, this is Naomi, saw that Ruth could not be dissuaded. She quit nagging her, is basically the translation. She just said, okay, follow me. So the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And when it came to pass, when they got to Bethlehem, and so they made the return trip, and verse 19, I lost my place. And it came to pass when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And people recognized her. Now, it's been at least 10 years, we know that. Probably closer to 12 years that she's been gone. And these trips didn't take a weekend to make these trips. These were major excursions for two women to make. I don't know how long it took them to get back, but probably days to make this trip. And they get back to Bethlehem. Naomi. Is that Naomi? And in small towns, it probably spread from house to house. Naomi. Naomi's back. Really? Whoa, is she aged? Or, man, and some might have said, boy, she looks pretty good for being gone that long. It just depends on your perspective. But there was talk. And Naomi says this. She says in verse 20, and she said to the town, and here they're leaving, and they're coming in, and they get back, and here's Ruth and Naomi, just an artist's rendition. Here they're saying goodbye, and they get back to town, and the people are glad to meet her. They're glad to see her. But Naomi has a problem, and it's a spiritual problem. And she says this, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Now, Mara means bitter. It's the same word that was used with the bitter waters when the nation of Israel left Egypt. And she says, call me bitter. And so I've got a new name for Naomi. Just call me old bitter. Is there any old bitters here? I don't know. Listen, the book of Hebrews has some warnings about bitterness. Bitterness eats like a cancer. In fact, bitterness hurts the people that you love. And as we stop and we think of being bitter, I might just say that bitterness is worse than cancer. It's spiritual cancer is what it is. And the person that you are bitter against usually doesn't even know it, usually is not even affected by it, and shrugs it off. And the people that you want to protect from this person you're bitter with, they're the ones who get hurt. And it starts right in your family. If you're a bitter mother here this morning, your kids are hurting. If you're a bitter father here this morning, a bitter husband, it's having a negative effect on your family. The scripture tells us that. And here is Naomi. Don't call me Naomi. Call me old bitter, because that's what I am. Why? Because the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, verse 21, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? And as I might just say, that when we live in disobedience, we always come back empty. We always come back empty. Now, in the nation of Israel, this was physical goods. They left with that caravan. Remember that? Donkeys saddled with all their stuff. They came back with hardly a thing, the clothes on their back. But you know something spiritually, folks? When you live in disobedience, it's going to drain you, and spiritually you're going to be empty. You're still going to be God's child. The Holy Spirit will just be grieved. And the things that God wants to accomplish in and through you in your life will not happen. It just simply will not happen. And I believe that this principle can be nationally, it can apply to a church, it can apply to a family, and it applies to us as individuals. And the fix starts with individuals. That's where the fix starts. It starts with you. It starts with me as an individual. And as we stop and we think of the disobedience that took place in going to Moab in the first place, it ended in what? Disaster. It ended in physical disaster. Three guys died. Now, it's kind of interesting that the names of Kilon and Mahlon. Mahlon actually means a sickly. And that might be part of the reason he lived at home. He was just not a very strong, physically strong guy. Kilon means pining, means wasting away. So to tell you the truth, Naomi's two sons were, how can I put it? Well, you don't have to worry about seeing them in the Olympics, I'll put it that way. They were physically weak. They stayed at home, and here's the results. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And here is where our story takes a turn, but you have to come back to hear the rest of the story. So let's pause for prayer. Let's bow our heads. And if you're here this morning and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, I want you to know that Jesus Christ has provided salvation through his work on the cross. And he gives an invitation to anyone who will respond through faith. Their sins can be forgiven and they can have eternal life. If you're here and you don't know you have eternal life, then please consider Jesus Christ. If you have questions, come and ask. Be glad to talk. If you're here and you know you have eternal life, it very well could be you're living a life like Naomi and her husband. You're being influenced by the world, and you have not made a new association with what God has to offer. And so please, as a child of God, consider. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this reminder. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. And we thank you for Ruth's resolve. And we just pray that as we think of the conditions that she lived, and yet the resolve that she had, that it would encourage us to be as strong mentally and spiritually as Ruth was. And so we just pray that that would be true of us. We commit our nation to you. We commit each other to you. We commit our children to you. And we just commit our days. And we just pray that we could be the lights that we should be while we have life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.